In the ancient world, the soldier or warrior was an occupation greatly esteemed. It was a vocation that required training, discipline, and a willingness to endure deprivation, hardship, in short, all of the realities of war. If one could withstand the constraints of military life and show understanding of strategy and ability to lead and command, he could rise in rank and in influence. In doing so, he could secure a good living, win honor among his peers and the people he defended. Sadly, many who were chosen to be soldiers either chafed under the rigors and hardships of soldiering or were distracted by the vain pleasures that were readily available and often made themselves obvious. And often these soldiers made themselves odious to the people they protected. However, when the enemy besieged the city or made incursions against it, few, if any, of the citizenry were sorry to see the regiment assembled row upon row with helmets and shields gleaming in the sunlight. But what if the soldiers had no armor? What if they had armor, but had failed to put it on, failed to address it, give it the respect and the regard that it deserved as that which could keep them from death and cause them to accomplish their stated purpose and vocation of protecting and defending? Can you imagine the face of a warrior with no armor? His face would reveal fear instead of confidence, confusion instead of intent and purpose, and he would inspire panic among his own people and suffer ridicule, scorn, and destruction at the hands of the enemy. The armor of the soldier is a critical element of his profession. The Apostle Paul uses the image of armor to make his great point about the warfare of the Christian faith. Four times in the New Testament in his writings, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of armor to instruct his hearers as to the nature of the Christian faith. To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. To the Ephesians, Paul emphasizes the completeness of the armor. He goes into great detail from head to toe, and he states the reason why Christians need spiritual armor. It is to withstand and to overcome, the meaning of the word stand in the book of Ephesians, to withstand and to overcome in an evil day. To the Corinthians, Paul defends his own apostleship, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, where he says that he had put on the armor of righteousness, both on the left hand and on the right hand, signifying completeness. He wasn't afraid to wear it, and he recognized its need. He stated that he had need of spiritual armor and used it in his labors. The words of our text may have been written last in time, after the other epistles had been written, but they are here presented first in the order of the Scriptures. And as such, they are fitting for both an introduction and a summary of the apostles' exhortations regarding our spiritual warfare. Paul is not a warmonger. Neither does he shy away from the realities of sin and wickedness that are the true sources of all men's conflicts of bloodshed. But Paul's concern is the spiritual stability and the success of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want Christians to falter. He does not want them to suffer, except for the cause of righteousness. He does not want them to linger in the paths of sin, or to continually find themselves in the place of wrath. He wants them to know defense as they face daily battles against temptation. He knows that the spirit of the age, or he knew that the spirit of the age, is a subtle, malicious, and terrible enemy that is inspired by the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works and wars in and through the children of disobedience. He knew that the Christian had no chance of success against this array, this force of lust, perversion, and deception in and of himself. That is our point to you. We have no defense against the wiles of the devil, against the spirit of wickedness that would display itself in every opportunity, such as is on record in Romans chapter 13, and would lead us into that which we find in verse 13, into rioting and drunkenness, into chambering and wantonness, and into strife and envying. So Paul puts the terms of the gospel, the salvation of God from sin and from Satan, the terms of the gospel that are found in Christ Jesus alone, puts them into this image that would make a very strong impact on the Romans in all their military glory. They would have a very particular place in the minds of those of Thessalonica, a military outpost in the Empire of Rome. To the Ephesians, a place of study where warfare was a prime subject of study. And to Corinth, who had that vast history of triumph in battle, the defeat of their enemies. Paul speaks of the armor of light. I want to speak to you on that subject this evening. We mentioned this morning, and we state again this evening, though with a different emphasis, that Paul here refers to a time. Night is for past, is far past, and the day is at hand. The point here is that Christ has come, both historically and to the Romans personally, and the works of darkness have been exposed as disruptive, destructive, vain, and repulsive in the light of Christ's presence. Salvation has been accomplished, and the power of sin and Satan by the work of the Lord Jesus has been dealt a crushing, conquering blow. Look back at John chapter 12 and verse 31. We'll begin in verse 28 to see the glory that is placed upon Christ by His Father in this context. Father, glorify Thy name, were the words of the Lord Jesus. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I glorified it again. in the old dispensation, and I'm going to glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And here's the point. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Lord Jesus Christ told us that when he went to the cross, went to Calvary, but there in that time, in his work, there was dealt a blow to the age of wickedness, to the spirit of the world, that was both debilitating and would be completely and finally destructive. It would conquer. Oh, there would be difficulties. There would be a fight for his disciples. There would be warfare for those that would come after them, such as perhaps some of the young people are studying even in these days, in the church fathers, Ignatius and Polycarp, Justin or Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and many, many others who would stand for the truth of Christ and wear the armor of light on his behalf. And though they suffered in the body, they conquered the spirit of their testimony and knew the overcoming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to his disciples at the end of his discourse to them in the upper room. You will have trouble in this world. Indeed, you're all going to forsake me. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not I'm just going to overcome. Not this is something that is going to be for the future that you won't enjoy. It is done. It is begun in what I am doing here, and it will be accomplished in the work of my people and of my church in my second coming. It is time now, as a result of Christ's work, we live in this time. It is time now for the disintegration of sinful practice in the lives of his people, those who have known his justifying power, those who have tasted of the saving grace. The disintegration of sin is begun in your life. The works of darkness are unable to maintain their place of power and authority in the face of the light, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul brings our attention to the armor of light. He states that it is time for believers to cast aside the lusts that besiege and beset in an effort to bring out sin's transgressions against God's law and against his person. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul leaves no doubt in our minds regarding the nature of this armor of light. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the use of the image, and it is appropriate. But don't be confused. We're talking about the Lord Jesus and all that he has accomplished. We'll look and we'll see that which is provided for us in the armor of light. I want us to look at three aspects of this, of the usefulness of this armor. And I trust that it will be that which will help us in our day-to-day walk. First of all, the armor is used because it protects. It is useful because it protects. It is vital because it protects. I don't think I have to explain to you that great emphasis in the Bible is placed on God's ability to protect. We can look from the very beginning pages when He protected His garden. The angel with a flaming sword. You can look throughout the earliest pages to the latest and see again and again where the Lord stands in protection of His people. I think most poignantly of the time of Hezekiah. We could use a number of illustrations here, from the beginning of the history of Israel to New Testament history, the Reformation. I think of Hezekiah here, and how that the people were gathered together within the city walls, and they were laid siege to by the armies of Sennacherib. Nothing is said of Israel's armies. We don't know if they had any force at all or whether they had any real armor, but they had the walls. The walls were not so important as far as the battle with the Assyrians was concerned, but it was the picture, like the armor of light, of that which is defending the people of God. And as they did what they were told, as they followed the orders of their king, as they relied on what had been instructed to them to rely on, God came in their defense. And the army of Hezekiah was dispersed, or the army of Sennacherib was dispersed. And Sennacherib was killed by a different enemy than the Israelites, and the threat was removed. I emphasize Hezekiah because there is that reality in his story. I hope you know it well. But first and foremost, he gave himself to the Word of God. He gave himself to the restoration of the truth depicted in the tabernacle and the temple and in its worship. He reestablished the truth God had stated for them to follow and be obedient unto. And he worked. He did the work that God had given him to do. God defended him, kept him. The walls there were a picture of God's care. It wasn't simply the walls that would keep the enemy out, though they did that. But it was God Himself. He was the one who was at work on behalf of His people. He is the one who defended them. Just as in Moses' time, when it was the Lord who opened the Red Sea and closed it again upon their enemies. In the times of countless others, we find the Lord faithful to His people to protect. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks to us of the protection of our armor. There is much given for defense, for protection. We could make a case that everything that was given, including the sword, was for defense. But we emphasize that the sword is given as well for offense, for taking the fight to the enemy. But what are we told there in Ephesians chapter 6? We're given a helmet. We're given a breastplate. A helmet of salvation. A breastplate of righteousness. A shield of faith. Protection for the midsection of the body with the loins of truth. Feet. Protected, and that is not just a reference to the feet, but to the leg as well, the lower leg as well, so that the whole body is protected. All of it is defended. That great demonstration of the armor, the spiritual armor for Christ's people's spiritual warfare. God's people are to be defended at every point. This is something that we don't often like to consider, or that maybe we fail to consider, might be a better way of putting it. We're not to be protected just in the head, just in the mind, just in regards to our ultimate salvation. We're to be protected in our walk. We're to be protected in every single aspect of our lives. We're not to take it lightly. We're not to take any aspect of it lightly. We're to look and to see that, hey, wherever there is sin, wherever temptation may seek to get in, wherever the devil may throw a dart, there is protection in the armor of light. There is protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that which will keep you, cause you to withstand and to triumph. It is found in Christ in every regard. We can look at it a different way and recognize that so great is sin, so offensive, that the armor has to be extensive to be successful. So great is the scope of wickedness. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So great is the enemy. We think of Satan and we think of a little band of demons that may go out and do some wickedness or some impishness. And that couldn't be any farther from the truth. But it is a great army with great power, great ability displayed in this earth. And we think of that which corrupts. We think of that which goes on day after day. We think of those influences that are in the world that are doing everything in their power to bring men and women, boys and girls, under the power, under the authority, under the corruption of sin, of wickedness, of guilt, to do despot unto the name of God and to the grace of God. We think of how this world politically is bent against Christ. How that in the media, in the world of entertainment, which has so caused the world to go a-whoring after pleasure and lust and those things that destroy the body, ruin families. We begin to recognize that the enemy is great, and that there is very really a cause to look upon the Word of God and to see if there is any escape, any protection. And how wonderful to consider that the armor that is supplied for us is thorough. That is one of the benefits of Paul calling it the armor of light. We're talking about the truth of Christ, but we're not limiting to that. We're also including the image of the light. That light, the idea of here is that which shines completely upon, like the light for a camera shoot or a photo. It lights up everything. The armor of light inspects as it protects, it searches out every avenue of sin and wickedness. How wonderful to consider this image that Paul sets before us for our defense. How wonderful to consider, to apply how Christ, in His omniscience, in His kingly office, is able to rule and defend His people from every attack. How Christ, as our High Priest, is able to clothe His people with righteousness in such a way as to remove every spot and every stain. How He is able to bring it about the power to do these things, to protect His people, to keep them from every offense, from every sin. The armor of light is complete. It's permeating all. And there's an element, the element of offense, even in this light, that it shines forth and it reveals something very important. When we think of the light of this armor and it's shining out, we begin to consider an aspect of the Christian's walk called the union, our union with Christ. Our second point this evening is that the armor reflects. When Christ was in the world, He spoke of being the light of the world. I am in the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as long as He was here, while He walked this earth, He demonstrated the light of salvation, the light of truth, the light of God in His holiness, in His love. He did, displayed it in an unblinking, unbroken way. The Lord Jesus spoke to us in Matthew, told us that His people, spoke to the people there and to us as we read, "Ye are the light of the world." He said it again, or Paul said it to the Ephesians under the influence of the Spirit of God. To the Philippians, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." One aspect that this armor of light reveals is union with Christ. He's no longer in the world, but His light still shines in the world through His people. Part of our responsibility in wearing the armor, in girding ourselves with Christ and His truth, so that others may see Him, recognize His worth and our testimony. And that testimony is more than just what we say with our words. Is that which is revealed in our lives. Indeed, our purpose, our warfare, is love to one another. Love to God, the love of Christ, who first loved us. It is truth. It is to walk in a truthful way, in every regard. Truthful in practice, honest, day by day. You may think that's a small thing and doesn't need to be repeated in the church. But there are many times when, as we've emphasized before, and as you've heard preached before, when you might be the only Bible that an unbeliever ever reads. And it only takes a word, a dishonest word or a dishonest act, cast a shadow over the light of Christ that is part of who you are, who we are to be as believers. We emphasize honesty in everything that we say and everything that we do. Of course, we emphasize the truth, doctrinal truth. We spoke on that to some length this morning. But again, holiness. Holiness is our great calling card to the world. Don't ever get that wrong. We don't attract the world with worldliness. We don't call someone from a cesspool of sin with more sin or with a likeness of sin. We call them with holiness. As we obey and
as we walk and as we stand for that which God has said in His Word, as we live in the likeness of Christ, close to Him, like Him, as we experience the union that believers have, the mystical union that believers have with Christ, as we experience it in our own lives, as we put Him on, so we demonstrate to the world that which is greater than sin, that which is truly worth pursuing, that which is which resonates with the testimony of the Spirit of God in the soul and the image of God upon the soul. The armor of light reflects. Indeed, the armor that Paul's talking here is light. It's not so much some cumbersome piece of metal that is reflecting light. It is light. It's light, first of all, to our own souls. Light, first of all, that exposes darkness and sin. Light to our own souls as well that expounds grace. You can't look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't think upon His matchless name. You can't read of Him in the Scriptures or what the apostles had said about Him without understanding that Christ expounds grace. That He sheds forth grace upon everything and everyone He touches. Moses came with the law, John tells us in John chapter 1. Christ, grace, truth. I have no recourse in my own soul for the fulfillment of the law. None whatsoever. God holds me before His judgment throne, I will have to say, I have no righteousness in myself. But by the grace that is revealed in Christ, there is a righteousness on my account that holds me forever in grace and keeps me forever satisfying and acceptable in the sight of God. That light, that grace is found in Christ alone. That righteousness is found in Him. I wish that I could wake up every day and remember the awfulness of sin. I wish I could do that many times. In the grace of God, I can't. I want to do it for my own fleshly lusts. It's more important for us to wake up every day and look into the light of grace. The Lord will expose what needs to be exposed in His light. He will reveal it. As we take up the armor of light, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn of Him, wait upon Him, hear of Him, and think of Him, grace is expanded in our souls, for it comes from an immeasurable supply. Our armor is light. It expounds grace to ourselves, to us, and it expounds it to the world to draw men and women to Christ. This is the reflecting nature of the armor of light. There's one last thing I would leave before you, and that is that it directs. The armor of light directs. I don't think we have to think very long on this idea to see the connection. Light shows us the way. And that is a wonderful thought. There is guidance in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think of it by way of repetition and by way of emphasis of a different way. If I can't make it in any other, if I can't make my point through one way, I'll try another. Put the earthly armor of warfare on sometime. Perhaps the armor that is referred to here, we find in museums of the days of the Roman Empire. Put it on. There are certain things that you can't do. You can't sleep in your armor. It'll hold you upright. It'll make it uncomfortable when you lie down. You can't fool around. You'll trip and fall. It'll make it obvious that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Armor is designed to constrain. It keeps us moving forward. You'll note, as has been made much of in the armor revealed to us in the book of Ephesians, that there is nothing for the back. If you turn around and run, you're going to get hurt. Or to keep going forward. The armor directs us. It keeps us going in the way that we should go. Spiritual armor keeps us in the right frame of mind, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping Him on, rehearsing Him through the day, what He has done, what He has said, what He has said to us recently, keeps us in the right way, constrains us from sin and foolishness. Yet how wonderful to think of this armor, that it does not engender us to bondage. What a wonderful thing. And only accomplished in the armor of light. Only accomplished in that which is supernatural. It doesn't limit us in any way. For the cause of God and for the purposes that God has for His people. Indeed, it keeps us going in that way. The light of the armor is the Lord Jesus and His truth. All of His truth. The light focuses the mind on the endless avenues of praise. It directs our energies into the various avenues of service. There's light in the armor of Christ for the preacher and for all that he has to do in his service. For every soul under his care. For every aspect of his preaching. For every application that needs to be made in the lives of his people. A wonderful thing to think of, that there's no limit in that which directs and even constrains us. The only limit is that which we would desire, which the soul would desire, which is pleasing to God, and that is a limit from sin. And that is not bondage at all. It's freedom. It's liberty. For the elder, for the deacon, for the evangelist, all the needs are met. The armor of light. Every aspect of his endeavor. Find what he needs for direction. To go and to do great things for God. We're not called to fail. We're not called to do small things. We may think what we do as church members, sometimes as pastors and preachers, is a very small thing that nobody sees, that nobody cares. God probably even doesn't pay much attention to it. But out of some of the smallest things that have ever been done have been great lessons. Remember when far off across the temple the Lord Jesus turned the attention of his disciples to a little widow woman who, after all of the rich people had come by and dropped their shekels, perhaps even their talents, to the cause of the treasury of the temple. This little widow dropped in two little mites that wouldn't even make up a penny. The Lord Jesus took note of her. He drew attention to her. We think of those in the Word of God that often get left unpreached on. Linus's, Claudius, many in the end of this book of Romans, we can read the list. Urbane, Stachys, Apollos, Aristobulus, Herodian. Many, many people. We don't know what they did. We don't know the details of their lives. We don't know how they served. To us today, the only thing that we know them by is their name. Think about that. Their name is in God's book. He's not forgotten them. Smallest amount of service. I often preach. Here I preach to myself and often think of this and try to remember it. Smallest service in the kingdom of Christ is worth far, far more than all the days of triumph and self-glory and vain, ungodly, lustful pleasure. We ever knew in an unsaved state outside of Christ. All of that is death and darkness. Life in Christ is light and peace forevermore. How important is the armor of light? What is the Christian without it? Far more important. What is the Christian with it? Protected, directed, and reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater honor, privilege could we have in this world? No wonder the Apostle Paul did everything in his power. Use whatever image, and here, a beautiful image, to put in our minds and in the minds of the people to whom he spoke the importance of living in the truth of Christ. Learn it. Love it. Believe it. It'll keep you in the days of sorrow, protect you in the night of attack, and guide you to the final end of every Christian's hope and purpose. The very presence of our Redeemer and his eternal home, our eternal home forever.